the freedoms that we have as a nation, and that's all fresh on our minds, I hope, after a good day of 4th of July yesterday and time with family and friends and hanging out and fireworks and all of that. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a freedom that is actually more important than any kind of political or national freedom. I don't want to minimize that in any way, but there actually is a freedom that we have that is more important and more fundamental than those kinds of freedoms. The little note card, if you want to get your notes out, the little insert, and at the top you see a reference to Galatians 5:1, and it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Say that with me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, what does God mean with a phrase like that? That's what we want to look at this morning, and I want to give you a little context as we begin, because there was a church in Galatia. That's where this verse is taken from, the book of Galatians, which is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul, he started this church on one of his missionary journeys, and he had been away for a while, and he had heard that big problems were going on in the church in Galatia. And so he writes this letter basically to confront the church about a problem that's going on in their church. And what had happened is, a little background here, the church in Galatia was primarily made up of Gentiles, meaning simply non-Jews. A group of people, kind of like us, were Gentiles, that grew up in their era, again, New Testament times. They didn't grow up with a knowledge of the Old Testament. They didn't grow up with the heritage of Abraham and Moses and the Ten Commandments and all of that. These people got saved out of very pagan, wild backgrounds. Okay? So they came to Christ through Paul's preaching of the gospel, that the good news is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins to save both the Jews that were under the law that could never get saved by keeping the law because they couldn't keep the whole thing. But he also came to die for the sins of those who just lived out in the world and were far from God. And these people came to Christ, and they Paul discipled them for a little while, but then he moved on because he was a missionary going to start other churches. And a group came in. A group came in and started teaching something different. They're commonly referred to in Scripture and in church history as Judaizers. Okay? Now, Judaizers, just giving you a little history here, they were Jewish background people that had also come to faith in Christ. So they held to the Old Testament, but then they heard about Jesus being the Messiah and His death for their sins, and they accepted Christ, apparently. But then they were getting into this. There was a lot of confusion in the early church about for the Gentiles who were coming to faith in Christ, did they have to become Jews to truly be saved? In other words, did they have to, the sign of the old covenant in the Old Testament, if you were a faithful Jewish family and you were trying to follow the commands of Christ and the way of Christ and be a faithful family, there was a sign of the covenant relationship, and it happened to all the males. Do anybody know what that sign of the old covenant was? Circumcision. Okay? And God had given them this instruction. If you're going to be a faithful, and there was a symbolism in the circumcision of purity and just a commitment to the Lord. Okay? So here's what happened in Galatia. These Judaizers had come to the Galatian Gentile non-Jewish Christians and said, if you're truly going to be saved, which they were already saved, but they're bringing this doubt in, then you're going to have to become like Jews. And so part of what that means is you, the males in your families need to be circumcised if you're truly going to be saved. And they added some other things. There's some Jewish holy days that you're going to need to observe, and there's some food foods that we're not supposed to eat, and you're going to have to lay off that. And there were all these things, and they started to try to get them to fall in line. But see, the church had already dealt with this. If you'd look at Acts 15, this whole question had already come up before the apostles and the early church leaders about, does a Gentile need to be circumcised to be saved? And keep, basically, are they obligated to try to keep the Old Testament law? And the answer, as they brought it to the apostles and the leaders, the answer was an unequivocal, absolutely not. In fact, they sent an official letter out to all the churches, the Gentile churches, and saying, you do not have to follow the Jewish law to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised. The gospel is faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's not by works. It is the gift of grace, of God's grace, which was not cheap. It was purchased by Christ on the cross, and that is salvation. And so that's a little background about what is going on in Galatia. They're actually fighting. There's infighting going on in the church in Galatia because they're all stirred up about this controversial teaching. And Paul's writing this letter basically confronting them to not follow this false, what he calls false teaching. And so in this letter, we have a great gift from God because we learn about, in this letter, what there's this pathway. And this is really what I kind of want to just lay out for you this morning. There's this pathway of life that God has saved us to live. And He calls that pathway freedom. Okay? And we're going to get to that. But then He gives a couple warnings. There's a couple of, if you want to picture it with me, and I got the word freedom up there on that board, and it's in the middle, and I want you to picture that middle column as the pathway of a healthy, biblical, right, Christ-centered Christian life. And then he gives them some warnings. He says, now wait a minute, I want you to be clear about this. With this false teaching, you are in danger of getting off of the path that God has called you to and saved you to, and there's danger on both sides. I call them the ditch on the left and the ditch on the right. That's not freedom. And so we're gonna unpack that this morning. If you want to get your notes out and just talk about with me the freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ, number one, we're going to kind of look at the negative of this first, or what freedom in Christ is not. Freedom in Christ means freedom from legalism. So I'm going to write that word, legalism, and this is going to be the ditch on one side of the road. Now look at this passage with me in Galatians. Freedom from legalism, Galatians 5:1. And this is actually the verse we quoted at the beginning, but then I'm going to finish the rest of the verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so here he says, since that's true, stand firm then, Christians, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You've been set free. Don't become slaves again to, and basically what he's talking about here is don't become slaves to the Old Testament law, and thinking that if that you can be saved and you can be right with God by trying to live up to the standard of the Old Testament law. Because the problem is, has anybody ever lived up to the standard of the Old Testament law? The answer is an unequivocal no. Not even the Jews of the Old Testament lived up to the law. And in fact, we learned after Jesus' death and resurrection that the whole purpose of the law was perfect and holy and good. The Old Testament law is a picture, if you will, a description, if you will, of the perfection of God, of the holiness of God, the standard of God. But the problem is, when we as sinful humans try to live up to it, what happens? We fall short. We don't live up to it. And all of a sudden, it's revealed to our hearts that, uh-oh, I'm in trouble if I think I'm going to get right with God by keeping His law because I have to keep it perfectly and I don't. Romans 1 or 3 talks about that the law was actually, it's one of its prime functions was to show us that we fall short, that we cannot live up to God's standards, that we are in fact sinners. We have to understand the purpose of the law in that regard. You know, it's the proverbial, like you tell the last night we had the nieces and nephews over. I know I use them a lot in illustrations for sin. So if the parents are listening, this is just general. You know, we tape these, so last night, we bought this tent, this canopy, and we put it up in the backyard, and the posts are pretty frail. You know, they're not made to swing on, and the two-year-old was messing with it and grabbing it and swinging around. I said, Gabby, do not touch the post. And just, she smiled real big, and she went over, and she just put her finger on it, and she just kept it there. God says, do not lie, do not steal, do not have false idols, and we go to God, and in our that rebelliousness that is our sinful nature, we just say, okay, now that you've shown me where the line is, I'm going to cross it. I can't help myself. And so that is one of the realities of, but that all prepares us, you see, that prepares us to be ready to hear the gospel. It prepares us to be ready to kind of finally understand, well, then what are we going to do about this problem? God's holy and we're not. We're sinners. And there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And that means separation from God. But then we can hear the gospel. Now we're ready to understand what Jesus came to do on the cross. So he says to them, do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You Galatians, who are now some of you are actually considering like going and getting circumcised. Don't go there. Because your motive for doing it, this is key, your motive for doing it is because you think that by doing that, you're going to somehow, by this act or this work, you're going to get yourself closer to God. And you're going to somehow make yourself acceptable to God. But you've already become acceptable to God because you have put your faith in Christ. So you've got two systems that are opposed to each other and you're considering going down this wrong path. Don't go there. The prime example we have of legalism, of course, in Jesus' earthly ministry was the constant conflict he had with a certain group of people. Remember who they were? Sadducees and Pharisees. There's this, the religious, Jewish religious leaders of the day, and they had come and they had turned religion into law keeping and rule keeping, and there was no heart to it. It was just rigid, keep the law. In fact, they added more laws to God's law to try to get everybody to fall in line. And so Jesus had harsh words whenever he came across the Pharisees. It was like they just were in constant conflict. In fact, it got so bad where he said, you Pharisees, you say that Abraham, who was kind of the first Jew in the Old Testament, where the God gave his promises that out of you I'm going to develop a nation, and through that nation all the nations are going to be blessed. You remember Abraham, right? And then it was through his ancestors that the Jewish nation was born. And so they, the Jews of Jesus' day, like to say, well, we're kind of in on the family plan. Okay? We're descendants of Abraham, so we are automatically right with God. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. God can raise up children of Abraham out of those rocks over there if he wants to. Your father isn't Abraham. Your father is the devil. Because you are opposing the things of God. Meaning the thoughts that you're coming, the religion you're trying to get right with God on, that's of the devil. That's where you're getting that. So he had harsh words for them. But you know what? I want to tell you, legalism still exists today. Okay? Legalism doesn't have the same form as it used to. We don't so much have Judaizers trying to tell us you need to keep the Old Testament law. But modern legalism is I tried to kind of write down a definition. So now I'm going to have to come back and find my notes. So give me just a second here. Legalism in its modern form is any form of salvation that adds works to grace. So any form that says, well, you have to believe in Christ alone and what He did for you on the cross, but you also have to be baptized. Or you also have to keep, we have this list, and it's kind of our church's understood recommendation list, and you have to keep it in order to be saved. And some of those things might be things that people have taken from the Bible, and sometimes there are things that, you know, some group has come up with to add to the Bible, just like the Pharisees did. But there's this idea that salvation isn't really a gift. You have to earn it. And so that's legalism in terms of how to get saved. But there's also another form of legalism that applies to those who are already saved, and it's kind of a legalism about, well, how do you grow in your faith after you get saved? And that's a form of legalism that basically says that I grow by my own efforts. I grow by taking God's list of do's and don'ts and trying to keep them in my own strength. And it leaves the Holy Spirit completely out of it. And people who are trying to grow that way, here are some character traits of people who are trying to grow without the Holy Spirit. Pride. Because I'm doing it and you're not. Judgmentalism. Again, some of the same attributes as the Pharisees had. I look down my nose at those who aren't keeping the list as well as I'm keeping the list. So pride and judgmentalism and rigidness. And ultimately, sometimes an attribute is giving up. Because you try to live that way long enough in your own strength. You try to live for God in your own strength. It's impossible. And so you finally just say, I'm done with this. Can't do it. So that's modern legalism. And that's a ditch. He says, that's not, hear this, friends. Paul is simply saying, that is not freedom. That is not the path that God wants you on. So freedom from legalism. Number two, and this is the other ditch. Freedom in Christ means freedom from license. License. So on the other ditch is the opposite problem. License. Okay? Like I said, these were non-Jews that came and they got saved out of wild backgrounds, wild living. And they came to faith in Christ, and now we see the next warning that Paul gives them in Galatians 5:13. Here we see it again. You, my brothers, were called to be free. There's our word again, free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You see, license interprets salvation to mean I am free to live however I want to live. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. God's grace covers it all. Paul addresses this in Romans 6. He had talked about grace covering sin at the end of chapter 5. I'm just giving you a little story of another letter of his. But he starts out Romans 6. He says, well, shall we continue to sin then that grace may increase? That was actually what some of the Christians were saying. Can you imagine that? Well, I should sin more so I could get more grace. That was actually a mantra or an idea that had crept in. And so, shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? And Paul answers his own question in Romans 6. He says, absolutely not. By no means. Don't you know that you died to sin? In other words, Christ didn't just die on the cross to save you from the penalty of sin. Christ died on the cross to actually give you the power in your life to overcome sin. So don't just walk around sinning and doing whatever you want to do, because that actually isn't freedom, that is slavery again. I'm still a slave to my sinful nature when I'm doing that. I'm still a slave to sin in my life. And that's the problem with the license ditch. It's not freedom. This is an epidemic. Right? You understand that? In our society, in American Christianity, license, there may be some people here, when I talked about the legalism ditch, you might have been able to identify a little bit with that. And there may be some that was a good warning for you, a good word for you this morning. I would guess that for more of us, the danger is on the license side. Because modern American Christianity is kind of that definition where I'm saved so I can live. I got my fire insurance. I can live however I want to live. And what Paul ends up saying here is, listen, friends, that is just as unbiblical and just as enslaving as the ditch of legalism. I meant neither one of them for you. You're not understanding the freedom in Christ. You need to understand, for example, you who think that we can live however we want to live, did you know that, let's take the Ten Commandments, for example. That's the Old Testament, right? Ten Commandments, Old Testament law. Well, did you know that 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament? Let me ask you a trivia question. Do you think that the law was more stringent in the Old Testament or the New Testament? The common answer is, well, the Old Testament, God was the two different gods almost. The God of the Old Testament was the God of law and judgment, and the God of the New Testament, oh, He's loving and He's never judges anybody. Well, 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And think about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, not only is it wrong to murder somebody, but if you even hate, you've already committed murder in your heart. Of course, the Bible says in the Old Testament it's wrong to commit adultery, but Jesus said, if you even think lustfully, you've already committed adultery. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, listen, the way of Christ and the life I've called you to, where real freedom is found, in some ways is actually kind of more stringent than the Old Testament, because I'm calling you to live it from the heart. But the good news is, I've given you a new heart. And I've given you the Holy Spirit to live the life that I've called you to live. So those are the two danger zones. I want to ask you, before we move on, just to kind of place yourself. If you were have a tendency in your life to one ditch or the other, you need to be able to identify that. God, I know I have a tendency to get kind of legalistic and rigid and judgmental, and I try to do it in my own strength, God. And I look down on other people, other believers very easily because I feel like I'm superior to them because I'm doing better than them or whatever at keeping the list. Is that you? Then heed Paul's warning. Or maybe you're on the other ditch and just be honest with God. God, I know I have a tendency to just write off my sins and I feel like I just am justifying my behavior all the time by saying, well, God loves me. And God's grace will cover that. And I can live kind of however I want to live. If you're in that ditch, heed the warning. That is not freedom. In these passages, slavery to sin is what he calls it. And he personifies sin as this harsh taskmaster. You are slaves to sin when you indulge the sinful nature. You're slaves to it. You're not being free. The person who just goes and lives a licentious lifestyle of drugs and promiscuity, is that person free? No, they're not free. They're experiencing the bondage and all the consequences that go along with that lifestyle. That's not freedom. That's slavery. And here's the good news, friends. God doesn't want you to live that way. That's not freedom. So let's look at what freedom is just for a couple minutes here. Let's look at that middle path, the one that God wants us all on. What does freedom look like? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. What does that look like? Well, first of all, it is freedom to radically love one another. Why is that freedom? Because that is what God designed us to be. Those who love one another deeply and radically. Let's look at how he finishes in Galatians. We're still in Galatians 3, now 13 to 15. So this is going to repeat and then continue on. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Don't go to the license ditch. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law, you want to talk about law? I'll talk about law, Paul says. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Turn towards others with acts of love. Turn towards others with a mindset of how can I help and bless that person and encourage them towards Christ. That is the center, friends, of freedom because it is how God actually wired you and designed you to live. And in Christ, He set you free to do that. And in the Holy Spirit, He's given you the power to do that. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He gives a warning. Note the warning, because this is how the Galatians are currently living. The opposite. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, see, you're not loving each other, you're biting and devouring each other. Watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Man, that can happen in a church family. When everybody's walking around kind of living out of the sinful nature and indulging the sinful nature, man, we end up killing each other. But when we say, no, wait a minute, I'm going to die to myself and my own interests and getting what I want and having that mindset, and I'm going to come to church and I'm going to engage in the church with a mindset of I love these people. I love these people in this room that's sitting around me. I love them and I want God to use my life and my gifts and my time and my energy to bless other people. God, how can I help my brother or my sister? Man, this one's going through a hard time. How can I encourage them? This one's kind of going through a rebellious time. God, how can I speak the truth in love to this person to encourage them back toward Christ? And on it goes. God, use me to bless others and love others well. That's what freedom is. Freedom to love others radically. Freedom to love others radically. And then another freedom, another aspect of freedom is freedom to radically live for God. Freedom to radically live for God. So freedom to love others and freedom to live for God. Now I'm going to leave Galatians for this and go back over to Romans 6. I referred to the early part of Romans 6 a minute ago. And now a little further, he picks up his argument about Christian living in verses 15 to 18. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? See, that was again the mindset. Some people were thinking that. By no means. Absolutely not. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or here's another alternative that you can offer yourself, or to obedience, meaning to Christ, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, that used to be the only direction you could go because that was all that was in your heart to do. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which you were entrusted. I love verse 18. You have been set free from sin to become slaves to righteousness. Now this is a weird, you're going to have to work at this one to get this. He's actually saying that freedom is found in being slaves, but not to sin and unrighteousness, but actually slaves to righteousness, to obedience. Slaves to, I'm saved by God's, by Christ's death on the cross, and I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be totally committed and totally sold out to living for God's purposes, for glorifying God with my whole life, to radically live for God. When God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, He broke the chains of sin that bound us, and He set us free. And what these licensed people are doing, it's like they're trying to grab the chains and put them back on. No, they've been broken. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. Christ didn't just die to, and I said this earlier, I want to repeat it for emphasis. He didn't just die so that you could be forgiven for your sin. That's justification. That's our initial getting saved step. Okay? I put my faith in Christ and now I'm forgiven for my sin. But Christ also died on the cross, and here's the Christian life. Here's freedom. So that we could have victory over the power of sin in our lives. Some of us are not experiencing Christ's power as we try to live out that pathway of freedom because we're trying to do it in our own strength. But here's the good news. When Christ died and to save us, when He died for our sins, and when you put your faith in Christ, something radical happened to you. Did you know that? Something radical happened. God took your old sinful heart, not your physical heart, but that disposition, the heart in the Bible has the idea of that spiritual part of us that's in every person that was designed to live for God. But because of sin, just live for self. Okay? And He took that out, that old heart, and the new covenant is that we are given a new heart. God has put in every believer a desire and a disposition to live for Him and for His glory. That's now in you as a believer. Another way that the New Testament puts it is that for a believer, when you put your faith in Christ, He infuses us with His power, and that comes through the form of what? The Holy Spirit. You see, the Old Testament, it was kind of like God was saying, here is the signpost telling you this is how I want you to live. This is the way to live. But God put no gas in our tanks to get there, right? So we look at, okay, don't have false idols, don't kill, don't lie, and I'm trying to obey this, but I'm doing it in my own strength, and I keep falling short. Well, the New Testament version of that is God still has directives. He still has commands for how he wants us to live, right? I mean, you do know that, right? The New Testament is full of how God wants us to live and sins he wants us to avoid. But the good news is this. In Christ, we now not only have directions on how to live, but through the Holy Spirit, we now have gas in the tank. We have the power of God to live for the glory of God. And that's what this freedom is all about that he's talking about when he says it is for freedom that you have been set free. So friends, here on this 4th of July, as we celebrate and recognize the freedom that we have as a country, I want to draw our emphasis here this morning and just encourage you. Friends, we have a freedom that is a spiritual freedom. A freedom to live the life that God saved us to live. Beware of the ditch of legalism. Beware of the ditch of license. And our prayer, this is actually a part of a series we're doing on prayer, praying biblical prayers. My prayer for us, my prayer for me, increasingly this week as I've wrestled with these passages, is God, help me to see the pathway that you've called me to live, that pathway that you call again and again and again, freedom, that is true freedom. God, I want to live your way in your power. That's what I was designed for. That's what I was saved for. Help me, God, to have discernment and courage when it comes to loving other people well. I know my sinful tendencies, God, to live for self, God. I want to break that and live lovingly for others. And God, I want to live a life that is pleasing to you, radically for you. Obedience leads to righteousness, God. That's what I desire. And I pray that, God, not just for myself, but I pray that for the Idaville First Church of God. I pray that for our church family, that we could be a group of, can you imagine? A group of people, a family of believers, all focusing, moving together on that center path of freedom in Christ, loving each other well, living for the glory of God. Overcoming, we talked about overcoming, we sang about it in our song, overcomers, more than conquerors. That's what the power of God is for. So let's live, friends, in the radical freedom that is the freedom that is found in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for your word. This is a different concept than maybe we think about when we think about freedom, but it is clear in your word. There is a spiritual freedom that is found in walking with Christ and in the power of the Spirit, and according to the word of God, that is life-giving, that is true freedom. And God, we desire to live in that freedom, in that power. That is full of love for one another, that is full of obedience and faithfulness to the life you've called us to live. It is there that we will find the power in the Holy Spirit to overcome sinful addictions and struggles and habits and attitudes and begin to truly live lives of love and generosity and boldness and overcoming for your glory. So help us this 4th of July to get a vision for what that would look like for our own lives and for our church family. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you first loved us. Set us on the road of spiritual freedom. That is our prayer. Help each of us to understand kind of where we're at and what steps we kind of need to take to adjust our pathway and get back on that center path, which is the path of freedom in Christ. And we will give you the praise and the honor and glory as you work in our hearts and in our family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.